I always call it Philemon. I don't know why I call it Philemon, but I always do. But we're in the book of Philemon. Philemon consists of one chapter, but we're going to deal with it in three different sections. So tonight, Sunday night, and next Wednesday night. And the theme or the thought that we're going to be covering, or the title of this little series, is going to be, why should I forgive? Why should I forgive? And so we're going to be dealing with forgiveness here in the book of Philemon. And again, we could cover all of this in one night, but I wanted to spread out the topic of forgiveness because of the importance that it holds. Forgiveness is a truth that many of us don't always practice as often as we should. Now, we've been forgiven, those of us that are born again children of God, we've experienced forgiveness, and because we've been forgiven, we can forgive. And that's the reality of it, and that's what Paul's going to even get to here as we go through this book. But here, let's start reading. We're going to read the first seven verses and focus on the first seven verses tonight and lay a foundation. And I'll give you the outline here in just a moment. Verse number one, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your Bible. Lord, it is a living book, and every time we open it, we can get fed sweet manna from heaven. And I pray, Lord, you'd feed us tonight. Show us what we can apply to our lives. Show us some truths as we begin to lay a foundation of forgiveness, as we're going to get to that later in this book. And we're going to deal with that from a Christian perspective. But Lord, as we begin to lay that foundation in the setting tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'd show us some truths that we can apply to our lives. Help us to understand the importance and the right perspective of forgiveness that we ought to have. Teach us your word. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask the saints your name and pray. Amen. Here in the book of Philemon, again, we're going to deal with the topic of forgiveness, and we're going to deal with a few main characters. Let me give you the simple outline real quick that we're going to follow. It's a four-part outline. It deals with, number one, the character of forgiveness. And we're going to deal with that tonight. Now, Sunday night, we'll deal with the confidence of forgiveness and the conduct of forgiveness. And so that's number two and number three. And then on next Wednesday night, we will deal lastly with the compulsion of forgiveness. So here we have the character of forgiveness, the confidence of forgiveness, the conduct of forgiveness, that's the action behind it, and then the compulsion of forgiveness, and that is the desire, the pressing need for us to be able to forgive. Now here, let me lay the setting here. Paul is in prison. And here he is in prison for some things that, of course, he had been convicted of wrongfully. He could have gotten out of prison at this point. You go back to the book of Acts, and he was in prison wrongfully because they labeled him as being a Jew who was doing things that he should not have been doing. But he told them that he was a Roman citizen, and he was telling the truth in that. And they tried to get him to pay a bribe to get out of prison. But no, he decided to stay there and to appeal to the next higher. And so here he's waiting for his appealing to Nero at this time to be able to stand before the next one that is in line. So here Paul's in prison. This is one of his prison epistles that he writes. And here he is, while he's in prison, he never stops being a witness and he never stops being a testimony. In the book of Philemon, we're going to see three main characters. And that is the Apostle Paul. We're going to see Philemon, who is the fellow that this book was written to. And then we're going to see a slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, we're not going to get to Onesimus until Sunday night. But those are the three main characters that we're going to deal with. Now here, while Paul is in prison, he has an opportunity to witness to several folks, but specifically, he has an opportunity to witness to Onesimus. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. Philemon was, of course, a Christian, a child of God, but he still owned slaves. Now, whatever your opinion is about slavery, we're going to disregard our current opinions, and let's look back at the day and age and the customs that were done there. In that day and age, remember, the Romans had ruled the majority of the world at that time. Okay, and the Romans, what they did, they made a custom of anywhere they would go to, they would conquer a land, and absolutely everybody would become a slave. Okay, everybody would become a servant of some sort. Those that were good in certain athletics would become a servant in those areas. Those that were good in the arts would become a servant in that specific area. So everywhere that Rome conquered, they turned everybody in that city into a slave. So this was a common practice. It was a common way of life. All right. So here Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon and he had gone to Rome and he had tried to start a new life and he had tried to start some new things. In his time there in Rome, he had run into Paul somewhere, evidently in prison because Paul was in prison. But here he had run into Paul and Paul had an opportunity to share with him the good grace of God and Onesimus had gotten saved. Now during this, we're going to see how Paul, once he had testified to Onesimus, once Onesimus was converted and he received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Paul was encouraging Onesimus to go back to Philemon. Now here, again, Paul was not endorsing slavery. Paul was not promoting slavery. Again, whatever your opinions about that is, we got to go back to the day and age that they were in, and we got to understand the time where they were at. Here, Paul was telling Onesimus, literally, even though you've been saved and you've been born again, that does not negate you from your responsibilities and for answering for the decisions that you make before you got saved. Brother Thoreau had mentioned it several times when he was pastor here, and I've heard him mention it since then, and we make similar statements as well. Listen, getting saved is not a get out of jail free card. It's a get out of hell free card. But it's not a get out of jail free card. You can, just because you got saved, it does not nullify the judgment or the repercussion from the decisions you made when you were lost. Okay? There's still going to be judgment for certain things. If you go out and you commit crimes, just because you got saved, like those in a jailhouse confession, they've still got to suffer for the crimes they've committed. And so here Paul had taught that to Onesimus, that even though you've gotten saved, you still need to go and reconcile your differences with Philemon. And so here Paul is now writing a letter to a fellow brother in Christ, Philemon, and he is petitioning for him to forgive Onesimus. All right? And in the midst of all this, he's petitioning him to forgive Onesimus for Paul's sake. All right? So that's to give you a little bit of a groundwork as to where we are at here in this passage. Again, Philemon is a brother in Christ. Paul is a brother in Christ. And now Onesimus has gotten saved and he is a brother in Christ. This is also one of the few books that Paul writes where he does not mention his apostleship. So as we read through verses 1 and 2, and usually it's in the first 2, 3, 4 verses where Paul will mention the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, here in this book, Paul never mentions the fact that he is an apostle. That's because he wanted to come across to Philemon not as a man of authority, but as a brother in Christ. Because listen, forgiveness is not based on our rank or our clout or our position in society. Forgiveness is based on the fact that we are a child of God and we ought to forgive everybody that we're able to forgive. And here, forgiveness doesn't have to be based on those specific things. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, therefore we should all be willing to forgive because we have been forgiven ourselves. So Paul doesn't try to pull the apostle card. He doesn't try to pull the card of, well, I'm a man of God and I've written these many books of the Bible and you ought to listen to me because of that. He doesn't pull that card. Instead, he tells him, as a brother in Christ, this is what you ought to do and this is why you ought to do it. And here, Paul begins to lay a foundation of the character of forgiveness. So let's look at that in these first 7 verses. The character of forgiveness. Now, again, I understand you're not going to see the word forgiveness in these first 7 verses. But the principle, the foundations for why we forgive are beginning to be laid here in the beginning of this book. First, I want you to notice tonight as we dive into this. In verses 1 through 3, we see the laboring with others. The laboring with others. Here we see that Paul, he is a sincere prisoner. He is writing as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he is writing in sincerity and he is writing in the love that he has for others. Here we see a selfless brother in Timothy. Timothy was no doubt alongside Paul in many of the adventures that he had taken. And here he is alongside him once again here in prison. We see a selfless brother. Then we see a steadfast friend, and that's Philemon. Notice he says, Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So here he is laying a foundation for who he is and who those that they serve with are and who Philemon is. And he's saying, listen, Philemon, you're a dearly beloved brother. You're a fellow laborer in Christ. You're somebody that's fought alongside me. You stood with me. You've been there. We've been to these churches. We started churches and we've been able to witness for the call to Christ. And we've seen folks come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And no doubt Philemon is remembering several actions that he and Paul had had together. You can imagine some of the joy as he would be reading this letter once he had received it from Paul. But let me go ahead and remind you, he received this letter from the hand of Onesimus when Onesimus returned to him. So there's going to be some mixed emotions that Philemon has. He's going to have some mixed emotions of Onesimus coming to him and returning, and so he's here as an owner, as a slave owner, and he's going to be a little bit irritated, and he may be a little bit feisty when it comes to dealing with Onesimus. But then he begins to read this letter from Paul, and God begins to soften his heart towards some things. He begins to see a transformation that had taken place. He begins to see a conversion that has taken place in Onesimus' life. And he begins to go back into his mind and think of Paul and all the adventures that they had had together and all the life changes they had seen in the lives of many others. And so Philemon now is going to have some decisions to make, as we're going to get to that later on. So here we see a steadfast friend, Philemon. He had always stood beside Paul. He had always been there. He was a fellow laborer. Then we see a strong soldier. Paul's beginning to talk about several others. And he talks about Apiphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And so here he's talking about a strong soldier and others that they know that are in the ministry today. Then we see a supportive church. He says, in the church that is in thy house. And so here they were faithful. And this was the church that Philemon had in his house. Notice the specification. He says, in thy house. He's writing the letter to Philemon. So here, Philemon was evidently ministering to several folks in his home. And here, he had a ministry that he was in charge of. And then Paul reminds him in verse number 3 of our sovereign Father. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then he says here, understand. By the way, he makes the statement from God our Father, showing that we are both children of God, and we need to understand where grace comes from. We need to understand where peace comes from. You see, the favor of God is grace, but the fruit of grace in your life is God's peace. The Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7. So in your life, when you've experienced the grace of God, you now can relish in the peace of God. And so here, Paul is reminding Philemon of the grace of God that both of them have experienced, but also the peace of God that they've been able to experience. And he lays this as a foundation. Everything that Paul says in these first several verses is a foundation laid so that he can begin to share with him the importance of Onesimus now coming to Christ. And because of all these things that we've discussed in the first 7 verses, then we're going to be able to get to why Philemon should forgive Onesimus. And it's because of all of this. They've labored together. They have a Father in heaven. And we see a sovereign Father, but we also see a saving Christ. He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that you are where you are today because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Were it not for the good grace of God, we would be in the same boat that anybody else in this world would be in today. So don't ever get to the point where you begin to look down your nose at somebody else, or don't ever get to the point where you think you can't forgive somebody else just because of what they've done to you, lest you forget that it was your sin and my sin that nailed Christ to the cross. And just like Jesus Christ did on the cross, while he had his arms spread out wide, while he was suspended between heaven and earth, he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if we're to be Christ-like, then we're to forgive the way that Christ forgave. And I know I've shared this several times, but Brother Thoreau, I've studied Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 27, and I've studied the account of the crucifixion on several occasions and gone back and looked at several different aspects of it, and never once have I ever found anywhere in there where anybody at the foot of the cross was asking for forgiveness. But Jesus forgave them anyway. So don't use this pious and high mentality of, well, if they come and ask for forgiveness, then I will forgive them. That's not how Christ forgives. Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Meaning he was willing to forgive them even if they never asked. And even if they had never admitted the wrongdoing, because he said they know not what they do. Meaning they didn't even recognize the fact that it was wrong. They didn't even recognize that they had wronged somebody. And there are times in our lives where we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, all while the person that we're mad at never even knows they did anything wrong. And we're to forgive them the way Christ forgave. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't know that they hurt me, but God, they did. And that's on us to forgive them that way. And here we see Paul's beginning to lay a foundation of forgiveness. He's beginning to lay that foundation of the fact that we are laboring together with others. And then verses 4 and 5, I want you to notice not just the laboring of others, but in verse 4 and 5, we see the loving of others. That as a child of God, we labor one with another and we're able to labor together for the glory of the Lord. But also as a child of God, we're able to love one another in a way that others can't love. I've shared with you this truth before, and I understand this may sound a little bit abrasive and cold, but it's not intended to be. Only children of God, only Christians can love. The world can't. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Bible says that in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And when people deny God and they don't have God living in them, they cannot love. Now they can try to like somebody, they can have affection towards others, they can even lust, but they cannot love the way that God loves. And true love only comes from God. And again, I don't mean that in a cold way, I don't mean that in a callous way, I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. The simple fact is we as children of God, we have an opportunity to love because we've experienced the love of God. The world can't love because they've never experienced the love of God. Here, look at verse number 4. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." I want you to understand this aspect of loving others, that true love will direct itself toward heaven. True love will direct itself toward heaven. Notice here in verse number 4, the root of love is God. Notice what he says, "I thank my God." Here he says, I don't have anybody else to thank in my life other than God for putting you on my heart. And we ought to be able to thank God for God putting certain people on our heart. Listen, you never know why God may put somebody's name across your heart or across your mind. You may never know what they're going through. But it may be during that time where you get an opportunity and I get an opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer and to battle for their soul right then in the trial they're going through that you may never even know about. That's an opportunity God gives us. By the way, that's an opportunity God entrusts us with. And we ought to thank God for that because he's counted us worthy and faithful to pray for that person. You say, well, I never have anybody come across my mind. Well, maybe because we don't pray. We'll get to some prayer later on. But here, understand that the root of love is God. But the result of love is praying for others and having a burden. Here I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Here he said, I'm thanking God for you and I'm mentioning you all the time in my prayers. I'm praying for you, Philemon. Now here, I believe with everything inside of me, again, my opinion right here, I believe that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is able to insert this specific phrase that I mentioned thee and praying for you. How does he say it? I thank God making mention of thee always in my prayers. I don't think this is a boastful statement. I think this is a statement that Paul is able to make, understanding the important position that Philemon is now in. He's about to receive a letter from a slave that ran away from him. And under Roman law, he could do absolutely anything to that slave and it'd be legal. That's how Roman law was. He could mutilate his slave. He could kill his slave. He could crucify his slave. He could cut off members of his body one at a time. And under Roman law, he was justified. So no doubt there was some trepidation on Onesimus going back to him. No doubt there was some fear. But here, Philemon, Paul was reminding them, hey, I'm praying for you because there's a great decision that you have to make. And by the way, every time you have an opportunity to forgive somebody, that is a great decision that you and I have to make. Nobody else can make that decision for you. You and I choose whether or not we're going to forgive somebody. And by the way, what we do with that choice determines what God does with us. Whether or not we choose to forgive somebody in a situation will determine whether or not God may forgive something in our lives. Given it shall be given. Is that not what your Bible says? Luke 6:38. Here, true love will direct itself toward heaven. Notice also, verse number 5, true love has designed itself for hearing. Notice, he says, hearing of thy love. I've got written out in my Bible right beside this verse and underlined that phrase, what do people hear of me? What do people hear of us? Do people hear of the love that we have for God? Do people hear of the love that we have for others? Or when people hear about us, do all they hear about is the anger and the retribution in our lives? Do they hear about love or do they hear about worldliness? What do they hear about us? What kind of testimony do we have? Here, true love has designed itself for hearing. He says, I'm hearing of your love. And he says, and your faith. Hearing of thy love and faith. So here Paul's reminding Philemon that he is a man of love, that he is a man of faith, and he is a man that has been faithful to God, and that he has a heart for people. And because of this, he has the things that are foundationally necessary for him to be able to forgive Onesimus when Onesimus comes to him. He's a man of love. He's a man of faith. By the way, you and I, we ought to be children of God who are men and women of love, men and women of faith. And because of that, that's the catalyst that we need to be able to forgive other people for the wrongs they've done to us. Here, hearing of thy love and faith. Notice he says, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. True love will derive itself from Jesus. Notice what he says, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. You see, the only love that we can have first comes from God and must be redirected back toward God. You see, before I can love anybody the way that God loves them, I've got to first love God. And I've got to receive His love and then take that very love and go and share it with others. Let me ask you, how much do you love God tonight? Because living like Jesus and loving like Jesus leads us to forgiving like Jesus. So how much do we love God? You say, I love God, but I can't forgive them for what they did. Listen, I will say this as kindly as possible. There's a big difference between the word can't and the word won't. There's a big difference. And we misuse the word can't all the time. I can't do this, or I can't forgive, or I can't say this. or I can't love that person. No, no, you won't love that person. You won't forgive that person. It's not that you can't, because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Brother Roberto, I like what you always say, what you always tell your kids. Your kids say they can't. You said, look, you're a Mexican, not a Mexicant. Right? I've heard him say it. It's in the name. You can. It's the same way as a child of God. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You say, you don't understand. It's impossible. No, you don't understand that the word impossible literally declares, I'm possible. Yes, that's a dad joke, but no. Hey, it's the reality. It literally declares, I'm possible. You see, true love will derive itself from Jesus Christ. If I love God, then I will be able to love others. And if I'm going to live for God, then I must forgive like God. Here, also, verse number 5, notice, he says, and toward all saints. True love will devote itself to saints as well. Now here, again, Paul knows that Onesimus had trusted Christ. Paul knows what all he had discipled Onesimus to be able to do in the time they had together. Here, Paul is laying a foundation for Philemon to be able to realize that Onesimus is also a child of God. That Onesimus is also a saint of God. And listen, you have a love toward God and you have a love toward saints. And because of that, guess what? Onesimus is now a child of God, so you ought to love him too. And this is the preface that Paul is giving. Again, Paul does not address the idea of slavery, but rather he addresses the idea of where we all stand before God. Because at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Nobody is above anybody. And again, that's why Paul does not call himself an apostle in this passage. Because everyone's at ground level. Everyone's on an even playing field. And here, Paul is laying a foundation for Philemon to be able to forgive Onesimus. Notice, thirdly, the lessons for others is in verse number 6. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Here we see the sharing of our faith. That's the communication of our faith. Here we see the strength of our faith. He says it may become effectual or strong or persevering. Here we have the sanction of our faith. He says, how do we sanction it? By acknowledging every good thing. Notice the scope of our faith. It is in us. It's inside. Your faith is inside of you. It's not in you yourself. Our faith is in God. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the scope of our faith, it resonates inside of us. And then the source of our faith, it's in Christ Jesus. Now let me remind you a couple things about faith. Remember, our faith is always going to be in an object. And also, our faith is going to be relative to our knowledge of said object. So right now, you're sitting in a chair. You're sitting in that chair by faith. Because you have the knowledge that that chair is going to hold you up. Why? Because you've seen it hold other people up, and it's seen it hold you up before. And so, thirdly, in reference to faith, not only is our faith in an object, not only is our faith relative to our knowledge of that object, but thirdly, as our knowledge of that object grows, so then our faith grows. And because you've seen repetitively how those seats will hold someone up, you have no problem with just plopping down and sitting in it. You don't go over and test the chair and make sure that it still has its bottom in it every time you go to sit down. I've watched most of us sit down. Most of us don't even check if there's a hymnal or anything in the seat. Remember back when I was in Bible college, we had guys that would sit around us all and they would put a hymnal right there and you'd sit down and it would pop right back up. Whoa, that's not supposed to be there. But here, your faith is always going to be in an object. Now let's apply that to Christianity. Your faith is going to be in Jesus Christ. Your faith is going to be relative to how much knowledge you have of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Then, as your knowledge of this Bible grows, so grows your faith. You say, well, how can I grow in my faith? Look again at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Then he says, how? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. How can I grow in my faith? Acknowledge every single thing God does in your life. Every single thing. Acknowledge it. Make it a point. Make it a purpose to recognize every single blessing that God gives you. You say, but it's a small thing. Listen, nothing's small when it comes from God. And the reality that the God of heaven is interested in your life, that is no small thing. And so when you acknowledge every single thing that God does for you, that causes your faith in God to grow. Every little prayer request that you pray for, when you see a blessing come from it, that allows your faith to grow. My wife and I, we discussed several different things, and over the last several weeks, she shared with me on multiple occasions how she had prayed for something. To most people, it would seem very small, but she prayed for something specifically, and within minutes, God answered that prayer. And God gave her specifically the desires of her heart. Now, does God always answer that fast? No. Sometimes He does, because sometimes He just likes to show off, right? He's God. Why not? Sometimes He has us wait. Sometimes He withholds what we're asking for because He knows what's best for us. But here we understand that if we were to acknowledge every single thing that God does in our lives, it would cause our faith to grow because we're recognizing His blessings in our lives. And by the way, here, again, he lays this as part of the foundation because he wants Philemon to acknowledge God's working, not just in his life, but in the life now of Onesimus. So here we see the laboring with others. Here we see the loving of others. Here we see the lessons for others. Now, verse 7, we see the lightening of others. Notice verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Here, we lighten others' loads by our great rejoicing. Here, Paul said, we have great joy and consolation in thy love. He said, we have joy because of your love. We have one of the fruits of the Spirit because of your fruit in the Spirit. You have helped us. You have encouraged us. You've edified us spiritually. And because of that, you've lightened a load on someone. And in our lives, that's exactly what forgiveness begins to do. When we begin to forgive and we begin to love others, it lightens a load. Here, there's great rejoicing, there's joy. And then there's great reassurance. He says, the joy and consolation of thy love. Here, consolation is a reminder. There's a reassurance of the love of God. Then notice he says, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Here we see the lightening of others by great regard. Here the Bible says the bowels of the saints are refreshed. This would be the internal mechanisms of a man. The bowels we know are the inner parts. But here he's saying that you have refreshed others from the inside out. Now we always say, we know that beauty isn't only skin deep, right? True beauty is on the inside and it works its way out. And here, true spirituality and true Christianity, genuine Christianity, it starts on the inside and it works its way out. There are times where you can put on a facade, you can put on a cloak of spirituality, but as soon as you're away from the crowd, that coat comes off. But if there's true, genuine spirituality, it will resonate from deep within you and it will come out in everything that you do and in everything that you say. And then there's great refreshing as well. Paul reminds Philemon here that Philemon has refreshed him. He said, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He's reminding him of the impact that he has made in the lives of others. You say, well, all this that you're covering, what does all this have to do with the forgiveness? Listen, every bit of this is foundational for forgiveness. That's why we've labeled this as the character of forgiveness. Because if we don't have God living in us, and if we're not growing spiritually, if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not experiencing the love of God, if we're not trying to help other people, we will never be willing to forgive. Forgiveness starts on the inside. Forgiveness is not just something, well, I forgive you, and you move on. True forgiveness is recognizing the fault, but also recognizing the grace that we're able to give. You see, when you got forgiven by God, okay, God recognized your sin. Did he not? Because we confess that we are a sinner. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We confess that we were a sinner. We confess that without Christ, we are going to die and go to hell. And God recognized the wrongdoing, but God chose grace over vengeance when he forgave us. And when you have an opportunity to exercise forgiveness with somebody else, you have the opportunity to recognize the offense, but then to choose grace over retribution. Or grace and mercy over vengeance. By the way, and we're going to get to it when we get through all these aspects of forgiveness. When you forgive somebody, you are literally releasing that person never to bring the charges back up again. What happens far too often is we want to forgive somebody and we'll say, I forgive you, but don't ever do it again. Well, that's not true forgiveness. Okay? That's something we've justified as humans. But that's not true forgiveness. That's not Christ-like forgiveness. Last time I checked, when I got saved and I asked Jesus Christ to come to my heart and save me, he didn't say, I forgive you, but don't ever turn back. By the way, that's a works-based salvation. And far too often, we believe in once saved, always saved, okay? But we practice a works-based forgiveness. Now, let that resonate in your heart. We practice a works-based forgiveness. I'll forgive them, but if they ever do it again, I'll forgive them, but I'm going to bring it up every chance I get. I'm going to remind them what I did for them. Really? God doesn't do that every morning you wake up. Now, you get to think about the blessings of God. You get to think about the grace of God. And we think about the sufferings that Christ went through. But God doesn't hold our salvation over our head and say, well, if you don't do this, then I'm going to take that away. Sorry, God doesn't operate that way. And as a child of God, listen, we can love other people just like we are able to love God. And because of that, we can then begin to forgive others the way that God forgave us. Again, this is foundational this week. We're laying down the foundation for the character of forgiveness. Sunday night we'll dig a little bit deeper and we'll get into the confidence of forgiveness and we're going to get into the conduct of forgiveness. That is the actions of forgiveness and how we can go about actually forgiving. Because listen, we know that we serve a forgiving God and we rejoice in His forgiveness, but if we're being honest, okay? And surely, church, we can come and be honest at church, right? If we're being honest, we as Christians, we don't practice forgiveness as often as we should. In all reality. Somebody does us wrong, somebody cuts you off, hours later, you're still fuming about it. You know why? Because you didn't forgive them. And they're going on their merry way about doing whatever they want to do. And you're still fuming. Why? Because you didn't forgive. Now listen, as long as you harbor unforgiveness, then you remove the opportunity for the blessings of God. We don't like to say it, okay? But I'm going to say it anyway. Unforgiveness is the same sin as adultery. Okay? Unforgiveness is the same sin as drunkenness. God doesn't categorize little sins, big sins. Okay? They're all sin. And we want to say, well, I'm just not ready to forgive. Okay? But we hold on to that pet sin while judging and condemning everybody else for the life that they're living. While we're trying to justify our wrongdoing. Again, unforgiveness is the very same kind of sin. It's all damnable. Okay? Every bit of it. Every bit of it is a sin that Christ died for on the cross. Every bit of it, if you die without Christ, then you're going to die and go to hell because of it. Because of rejecting Christ. Because of holding on to sin. Okay? So we need to understand the reality of forgiveness, but also the opportunity that we as a child of God, we get to forgive people. Because, listen, just like a child of God's the only one who can love, a child of God's truly the only ones that can forgive because we've experienced forgiveness. We've experienced the forgiveness of God, so we know how to forgive other people. The world can't do that because they've never experienced the forgiveness of God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Tonight, laying the foundation for the character of forgiveness. And we're going to get into some thickness of it here over the next couple of services. But here, Onesimus had trusted Christ. We're going to introduce him Sunday night. And we're going to see his name finally get mentioned. But here, Paul is laying a foundation in this letter to Philemon, reminding him of the grace of God in his life, reminding him of the forgiveness that he has received, reminding him of the love that he has, not just for God, but for others. And because of all those things, Philemon is going to be reminded that he can forgive Onesimus, because that's the same way he would treat a brother in Christ. And you too can forgive whoever it is you're choosing not to, and whoever it is you're holding back on. Because as a child of God, it is our responsibility to forgive others. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth. Lord, help us to digest it. Help us, Lord, to apply it. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We love you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's dealt with your heart. Maybe you've got some things you need to talk to the Lord about. Some unforgiveness. By the way, sometimes things happen in our lives.